Y'all, for those of you who were here last week, I got a follow-up from Jen Hughes of things, more things that she wanted y'all to know and just have written out for you. I printed it off, so if you want it, even if you weren't here last week, it was such valuable information on anxiety. I will put it on that back table, and you can pick this up, and I am going to try to get it out in an email to everybody. So, and Vicki and I have talked, and we are going to bring her back in the spring. So I just want y'all to know that this is back there. I'm so glad everybody's here. Welcome. You're going to have a great joy hearing from Sarah this morning. She is one of the best moms that I know, and she's relaxed. She has fun. She's run her own business. She's worked in fashion for years prior to children. Then she had her Bag of Fab. Are you still doing that? She's still doing her business Bag of Fab. Sarah will come look at your closet, help you clean it out, which was huge for me. And then she will go shopping for you and bring you things. And she is one good bargain hunter, too. And now she works part-time at the church in guest services. So her smiling face is part of all of our welcoming things that go on here, and I'm so thankful to be able to call her a friend. She has three beautiful children who you will see in just a little bit. Martha's going to do a devotional and then open us in prayer.
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to read a devotion from a little book called Woman of God, Wonderfully Made. When I held my newborn daughter for the first time, I was surprised by how instantly and intensely I loved her. I'm not talking about the warm and fuzzy emotion of affection. Of course, there was that, but this was something stronger. I immediately knew that I would do anything to ensure her well-being. My commitment isn't based on her personality, abilities, or how well she behaves. I love her because she is my child. And God describes his love for us as the love of a father has for his child. His love is not just a feeling or emotion. It's an active commitment. He stopped at nothing to provide for our well-being. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In perfect love, God sent his only Son to save us from sin. It was something we could never have done on our own. Only God's love could save us from the eternal consequences of sin. And that love is never based on our actions. Nothing we do will make him love us more or less. God's love is based on the perfect goodness of Jesus. God loved you even before he made you. He loves you because of God's sacrifice, of Christ's sacrifice, and by the faith in Jesus, you have been adopted into the family. You have been made a child of God. Mm-hmm. And Ephesians 1:4-6 say, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. This love I have for my child isn't perfect. I often slip into impatience and selfishness. I fail them in ways I don't even realize. But God's love is different. No matter what kind of parents you have or don't have, God's love isn't limited by their example. Human parents may hurt or abandon children, but God's never does. God loves you more than any earthly parent could. By the loving sacrifice of Jesus, you became God's forever forgiven and beloved daughter. You will spend eternity in perfect peace and joy with your Heavenly Father. You were made for it. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making us your children. Your love for each one of us is perfect, and I pray that you will just teach these moms to rely more and more on your love as they go down this new path or familiar path of raising the little ones that they have. Open our hearts and minds today to the things that we are going to hear from Sarah, and bless our time in fellowship together. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Okay. Hey, y'all, I'm probably going to sit on this step. I just feel real formal standing up there. Is that okay? Did everyone get these pink little handouts? If everyone will take one, that's what we're going to go through today. Maybe try not to look ahead. So I did want to say that my topic, you know, nourishment of the soul and body. Congrats. You are already nourishing yourself, the fact that you even got here today. And I think that says a lot. You took the time to put your kids in childcare. So I know that y'all are already on this wavelength of wanting to care and make sure that you're getting what you need also, and getting truth and getting community. So good job getting here. So I have three kids. Let's see. I'll bring up my pick here. These are my kiddos. Hudson is 9 and Bennett just turned 7, and Elle is 2. And that's my husband, Brant. And we live in the Dunwoody, Sandy Springs area. And we've been at the church for 6 years now. But don't be deceived. I wanted to pull up one more picture. They might look kind of perfect right here. But this happened just the other day. Ping pong balls down my steps while I'm talking to the plumber, while water is leaking from my ceiling. It was a great moment. And I think the goal was, is they had a water cup at the bottom of the stairs and they were trying to get one. They went all over the house. And the plumber was like, you know what? I'll just leave this here for you to look over. I think he was overwhelmed. But they are definitely wild and I have a lot of fun with them. So I was thinking back over the early days, though, when Hudson would have been 5 and Bennett would have been 3, and Elle wasn't born yet, or I was pregnant with Elle, which is kind of like right where y'all are right now. So I wanted to start off, though, first with, when we talk about soul, we have to talk about the mind. Because have you ever been in a massage where you couldn't calm your thoughts down? It's the worst. You're like, I am supposed to be relaxed right now, and my brain is not kicking in. Of course, then it does at the very end, and it's over, right? So I think that we could talk a lot about, yes, take time to go get mani-pedis, take time to, and all that is good. But if we really want to be nourished, it has to start with our mind, because that is what is going to go into everything else. So I love this verse, Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. If you look down Romans 8:6, all of these are about the mind, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind. I put Proverbs 13:12 in there. It doesn't talk about the mind, but it talks about hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. If you look at most of these verses, there is an action step. I know a couple years back, sometimes when I would read these verses, I would think, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, why then do I sometimes not have that spirit of power? Or why do I not feel certain things that I read in verses, even though I know that I have the Holy Spirit? It is because we don't grow through osmosis. I think we know that, that God sanctifies us, but we do have a job to pick up our Bible. And we also have a job of what goes into our mind. And I refer to that as inputs. So, but each one of these, there's an action step and then a promise. And then I want to add one more, Psalm 126:5. I don't have that on here, but it's the verse that says, those who sow with tears will reap with joy. I remember many times feeling overwhelmed, and I would maybe be tearing up while I was doing the laundry. And I had, this verse was explained to me that What the psalmist might have meant is that they, even though they might have been in grief or in a place of sadness, that they still did their job that day. And so even if you're in a season where for different reasons you might be sad or down or things you're not seeing your prayers answered, that's okay to just keep doing what you need to do that day, and that God takes that and he sees those tears. So time with the Lord, because how do we shape our mind? It's got to be with scripture. I like to refer to these days as post-it note days. I I remember it's hard to kind of have a feast with the Lord when you have little ones. But the main thing is you want to get some kind of scripture in. So I would on Sunday take a scripture, put it on a post-it note, and I'd put it on my sink. And sometimes that's all I'd got that day because I knew I was going to be standing at the sink. And so you're in post-it note days. Now, hopefully 10 years out, you're not going to still be in post-it note days. But there are seasons where just get it. You just want to get scripture in, even if it's quick, even if it's just on your mirror, to take that in and then change that verse out a week later. It will give you so much peace. That's the supernatural part. It is incredible how verses, that's the Holy Spirit just coming in and giving you nourishment. It's going to be so much better than the outward things that we'll get to, the physical things. And like this promise, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. One thing that I struggled with is I struggled with comparison as a young mom in the sense of I knew who had help with in-laws, whose parents lived near them, mine didn't, whose husband came home early, whose husband never traveled. And I would compare kind of circumstances to mine, and it caused tension, jealousy. It robbed my joy completely because I was comparing I was getting out of my lane, what I think in my head. I was comparing my life and just what God had for me compared to other people's. And so that was the first thing if you look down, comparison is the thief of joy. So I probably should have switched those. Surrender is the next step when that comparison comes in, of what we do with our thoughts and our mind as we surrender them. And so if comparison will come and we will notice things or see things that make us jealous or self-esteem down on ourselves. And so learning to surrender was like a game changer for me. And people say that all the time. Physically for me, what that looked like is I would go in my bathroom, I would get on my knees and just say, this bothers me. And this brings me down and I'm sad and these circumstances. I wish my parents lived closer to me. I wish my mom could just come and take the kids for a few hours and just be in very open-handed, that posture. That's really, for me, the physical posture of surrender. And it just, even though the situation was not changed, I had given it to God and he knew. And so surrender is just it's almost a rhythm now in my life. When something comes in, a circumstance, I have to get alone. I open my hands, I get on my knees, and then I give it to the Lord. Rather than just think about it, it's an actual prayer. So, because a lot of believers use the word surrender, but I love to stop people and say, what do you mean by that? How do you give that to the Lord? So that's how you do that. I would encourage y'all also think about what you're thinking about. I have seen a counselor over the last couple of years. She said you have about 6 seconds to get off of a thought train. So you immediately, if you realize, oh, I'm going down the wrong thought process, go and do something with your kids. Just change that. This, get your verse. You've got it on your sink. That's another reason that's there. This is all going to nurture your soul and your mind. Obviously, you can see I have spinning thoughts, and so a lot of mine is thinking about what I'm thinking about. And then the last thing is control the controllables. This was huge for me. I went through a stage where I was really scared of SIDS, and I just had this fear every night going to bed, and trusting in the Lord wasn't comforting because I was like, but Lord, you're the one that would allow it. And so I kind of felt like I was in no man's land of I'm supposed to hope, but I'm scared of what you might do or allow. And so it was more of a sense of surrendering the lack of control. And obviously that you continue to do that with your children. But it started with that from the moment in their cribs. And I would just say, okay, I trust then that what you're doing is extremely intentional and purposeful and almost like a give it. And so those moments of fear just from the get-go, that was huge because if I can't control it, I can't I have to let it go. So that would, even with like COVID and things like that, we can't, just things that are out of our control, or things at your kid's school that frustrate you. I'm not on the board. I can't control it. So control what you can control. And then let's see. I've gone through stages of being fearful of SIDS. I was fearful of getting sick at one point where I was like, germs, all those things. And I realized, okay, viruses and sicknesses, they're part of the fall. They came in when sin came in. And that's part of this broken world. It ultimately is out of my hands. God, you know, he is at work. And then just these different things that came through. And so having verses, that sword of the spirit, and surrendering is just like those two things. Your verse, surrender. And God is so faithful to work through that and bring you comfort. So I want y'all to, we're going to discuss for a little bit. Sorry, I needed to space this out. Table time discussion is right under here. So take a few minutes and think through maybe these two questions. And you can take a few minutes to think through on yourself and then maybe discuss at the table. The first one, how do you deal with racing thoughts, an edgy mind, or fear? And this is really prevalent when your kids are little, and it continues to be so, but more so because you're so vigilant all the time. And then what obstacles steal your peace? Which thoughts of unrest need to be addressed and surrendered? I'd love for y'all to think about those two, and then we'll move on to the body. Did y'all have a good discussion? I want to talk about for a second, and I'm going to weave my mom a little bit through this. My younger brother is severely disabled. There's five kids in my family. He's the youngest. And she is full-time caregiver for him. Diapers, pureed food, the whole deal. It's pretty much like he's a two-year-old. And she's naturally, well, you can see in her smile, she's definitely one of the happiest people I know. But probably a big part of my walk has been from watching my mom. I was 12 when Stephen was born, and she always said it was so good that the year before, or 2 years before Stephen was born, she really wanted to understand her theology and why we believe what we believe. And she said when Stephen was born, she felt like a climber, like on a rock wall, like one hand on the emotions. Her emotions were all over the place, but her mind and her solid rock and what she believed about God was on the other. And she was kind of suspended in the middle for the first couple years of his life. But I even talked to her because even through all those VBSs and everything that as a child that I did growing up, it was seeing her faith that really was the change in my life of seeing someone walk with the Lord. But my mom, if I'm having a bad day, she'll go, "Have you been in the Word today?" So a lot of this, how I know, wow, time in the Word is important, because I saw how it sustained her through something that also didn't end. Stephen is present. I mean, we don't know how long he will live, how many more years. My mom and dad are 64, and she has an eternal child. And so she just said, whether it's 5 minutes, she loves John Piper, she loves Desiring God app. And so she got me on those little solid joys. It's John Piper pretty much doing a 4-minute devotion. I mean, I will wake up in the morning and just like press play on my phone sometimes just to like get, and that came from her. She's like, you got to get it in. She's also really big on exercise. She would say, are you doing anything to get your heart rate up? That's what she says. You're getting your heart rate up. So these are things as I transition, we're going to transition down to this, the body. Because I've seen her care for her mind and her soul, but then also her body. She also, my dad's a pastor, so she always hosted tons of people in our house through the years. And Sunday afternoons, there'd be, you know, at least 30 people over for lunch. She did this with Stephen, with five kids, and she kept a clean house. So I ask her, so we're going to, down here where it says the practicals from expert Barbara Miller, actually, I'll get to it next. That's where that's going. So in a second, we will talk about practicals on how to nurture your body. But look up at number one, Sunday. This was a habit that probably started with the modeling from my parents of really keeping Sunday a day of rest. And I dropped out of that for a while. And then the last couple years, I've really wanted to make Sunday Sabbath again. And Sunday has become my day off. And what I mean by that, because you can't turn off being a mom, I don't do the dishes on Sunday. I don't clean the house on Sunday. I don't go to the grocery store. Not for legalistic reasons, but literally because I want to look forward to Sunday and not let Saturday turn into my Sunday. Because what happens is I would come off on Friday, and then Saturday would be my day of rest, and then I would kind of flip gears and start getting ready for the week, and, okay, let me get the house ready for Monday. And I wasn't really, like, Sunday wasn't really a day of rest. So, and now this has been huge for me. And I know I have another friend who's very clean, and she's like, I can't let dishes sit in the sink, Sarah. So if it's going to drive you crazy, do your dishes. But Sunday is also a day where it is my feast with the Lord. And my husband knows I need an hour and a half, not 15 minutes. And I get my pile of books, and I go outside. And that's why rainy days are a little hard for me. But on the good days where it's not raining, go outside, and I spend time with the Lord. Sometimes I literally will just sit in my chair and just close my eyes and just kind of begin to pray, but more in just that relax, like I'm sitting with a friend. And it has renewed my soul like I cannot explain. And when I see my other friends maybe go into sports, and I get that because I'm just like, you're missing something really good, that I, just discovering Sunday as a day of rest. And so we try not to do birthday parties. But again, it's not necessarily because we're trying to follow this list of rules on Sunday. It's now become something that is so needed as like filling up at the gas tank. So whether it's a book or your Bible or a journal, I would encourage you to let Sunday be your day off and think of it as a day off. And you drop all of your chores and everything. And make it really simple, just a really simple day. We do hang out as a family on that day, and my kids will interrupt my personal time, but it for the most part, I'm in a posture of, I'm not doing anything today. I'm just going to kind of pick up a book. If I get interrupted, I'll come back to it, and it's just this whole day of a day off. I also have integrated it. I called it a mom goal day. I was in sales before I had kids, so some of that is from my career, but I realized I liked that, to have one day a month to figure out who do I want to have over to eat, who do I want to maybe intentionally see this month. So it wasn't in terms of like tangible like working goals. It was more of, so I wasn't so reactive and my week wouldn't get away from me, or like, what do I need to hone in on parenting? Is there a book I want to read about this? It was almost just like I would take a morning to figure out kind of what I was going to be about that month. Or do we want to try to do a date? You know, more than just a schedule, but almost, I also would kind of dream like, okay, if I want to take someone a meal, when could I do that? And so it's finding the time in your day. And I'm not naturally organized. So that between having that could be integrated into your Sunday. I would encourage once a month, like a goal day. And you figure out, you know, what you want, what's your mission that month, and then, like, with your kids, what do you want to do? Do you want to have a Saturday where you do breakfast? I just, if it's not scheduled, it doesn't happen. So I love a good goal day. Okay, so moving on to practical tips. Like I said, my mom is naturally clean. So whenever people say, I'll be clean one day when my kids leave the house, I'm like, No, I've seen a clean house with five kids. It's just that we're naturally messy. Let's admit it. But I do let a lot of things go. But one thing that she has helped me with, because I'm not naturally organized, and this has helped my, you know, clean house or organized house, organized mind. We've heard that a lot. So it is important to kind of have your systems. She never does a massive load of laundry. A lot of people save it. Like I said, I'm getting real practical here. A lot of people save it for the end of the week. She will run two loads a day, and because she's like, nobody wants to have a massive pile. You just end up putting it off. And so she was like, it will be enough where I can just carry it in my arms. She does not fold. She would sort it and put it in each kid's room. So she never left clothes on a couch or on a kitchen table, because just mentally that it's hard to keep your mind clear when you have laundry. And so she does multiple loads, and she would just put them in our room. My clothes would be on my bed, and she was like, don't fold. Just get it in there and get it out. Same thing on the dishwasher. She runs it a lot. She's like, if you open the dishwasher and it's packed with dishes, it's very tempting to just close it back up and be like, you know what, I can't do that right now. I'll do it later. And so she runs all these little loads, just really helpful things that have helped me run the household when I'm not naturally apt to stay really organized. One thing that she's really big into gates also. Like if your kid is running kind of, she's like, you need to gate them. Meaning, I'm pretty sure I was like, Mama, that sounds like a cage. She will say, you're letting your kids kind of run free while you're trying to do things. They need to learn to be gated. And as long as their room is safe, use your gates, put them in the den or put them open floor plan. That's harder. But to teach your kids to begin to be in certain areas so that you can be downstairs maybe without, like, your kid is in their room. I mean, I know this, and she was like, where are your gates? Where are your gates? Hudson's running all over the place. She also, in the car, she keeps, y'all know those Swiffer brooms? She would sweep out the car, and it's amazing when you get into a clean car. It just helps you feel a little more put together. She was always Swiffering, and I was like, it's a simple thing, but it keeps it clean because you don't have time to take your car and get it vacuumed at this stage. The other thing is, she probably wasn't as strict about this, but one thing that's worked well with our family that I'm very big on is early bedtime. Because if you think about it, if you get up at 7 and your kids don't go to bed until 8:39, you're working a 14-hour day and you're doing it 7 days a week. So when people talk about mom guilt, I'm like, no. Add up the hours that you're with your child. It's okay for them to be with a babysitter for 2 hours but early bedtime was huge because I mentally could let down. We're mentally so on when our kids are awake. And so that early bedtime, it's good for you and your husband, your spouse, and so I kind of begin as you mean to go. If even though it might be late kind of in the early days, work that bedtime back. It will serve you well. even if you don't get to work out, that's when I would run the neighborhood or run my driveway or whatever, something to where I could get my heart rate up, and it would be when they would go to bed. But if they went to bed too late, I never got to clock out. That's how I would think of it. I never got to clock out. The other thing, so it got cut off, babysitters, room time, and naps. That's what that's supposed to say at the bottom. And y'all have probably read this, again, very practical. When that nap drops, it should become room time. If there is just no time for you to take a mental break, it does begin to catch up. I think that's why we see some women that are exhausted, because there's just not boundaries on when they're getting time, just free time in their house. And so, again, gate them, put them in the room, start with 10 minutes and then increase it a little bit to where they learn to be. Your goal would be 45 minutes in their room by themselves with their toys, with a sippy cup. Same thing. We, on Saturday mornings, I would set up a show, put a little bowl of cereal, and teach them how to turn the TV on. And I would say, you can get out of your bed and come sit down on the couch. And I was able to sleep in a little bit. And that was important for me on a Saturday, even if it was just 30 extra minutes. To have them not come and wake me up, but just go in the den and turn that on. So I don't know how some of y'all feel about that. It is a little unsupervised, but use your gates. Gate them and then get back in the bed. Sitter Treat and Wendy are the babysitter apps that I use. I am a big advocate for babysitters, and I know that can be hard because if some people only like to leave their kids with family, but it has been what has helped me sustain. Yes. Sitter Tree. And it's another one called Wendy that I just found out about, spelled W-Y-N-D-Y. Sitter Tree is the main one I've used. And I never go without a babysitter now. You just put in the time and date that you want someone. I would book a babysitter in the day, too, not just for date nights. Like, I would book it for me just to leave my house. Or if Brant was going to be out of town, I would intentionally book a babysitter so I could have a girls' night. But that's because I needed that. If that's not high up on your need list, I just recognized I need to be able to break away from being a mom for a little bit. And so I integrated babysitters pretty early in with my kids. Again, I looked at the hours, and I'm like, being gone 3 hours is not that big of a deal compared to how much I'm with them. The other thing that I will add in with kind of, I don't know what category this fits in. This really freed me. One thing that burdened me, if we go back up to obstacles that would steal my peace, I felt a tremendous responsibility, and still do, I still wrestle with it, that it is up to me if my kids become Christians. And we know that's not right, but it kind of would weigh on me of like, I know it's not right, but I gotta really be doing what I need to do. And then the Lord will change their heart, but I have a really, really big role to play. And so I would kind of feel like 90% of it's up to me. And it has freed me to realize there is not a formula, and that I am just faithful to the two things I think in my head. Be faithful to let them know that God is good and that we want to honor God with our life. And everything else is really, there's homeschooling, private school, public school. You get into all these, what works, what doesn't. Do you do Easter? Do you not? Do you do Santa? Do you not? And I realize there's not a formula for like kind of directing your child closer. And that has just freed me a little bit, because as I've seen other kids that come out of covenant homes, and maybe they're wayward, or ones that didn't. I'll use myself as an example. 5 kids, same mom, same teaching. My brother had a harder journey coming to the Lord than me and my sister did. And I realized he had the same upbringing as me. And so that has just freed me of like, okay, it is a lot of prayer. I asked my mom, she's like, it's prayer. I prayed over y'all all the time. I was asking God, like the widow, to save my kids, get after them, run after them. And I now, that has freed me so much of, okay, it's okay. I don't need to always, that is a long-term goal also. I realize, wow, what happens when they're 18 and I don't see much spiritual interest? Did I fail? So that's a massive weight that I would love to take off your shoulders, because it was taken off of mine and it helped so much. It also is encouraging when I see pastors that come from very broken homes and I'm like, oh, and okay, so there's no formula. God's got them. Okay, let me see. Let me make sure I didn't miss. Okay, things might get weird on this next one outside. My husband says I'm a tree hugger, but I really believe in being outside. Everyone knows being outside feels good, or like, oh, get outside. I want to take that a step further. I would encourage you to go into your yard, and this would be on your Sunday, and really like engage in the outdoors. There have been studies that have shown there is a chemical change in your brain when you're outside. I recently really got into trail running, and it has been medicinal. It has been just, I pray, I talk to the Lord, I'm outside. So when you go outside, ideally be barefoot. Like I said, it would get weird. And engage in outdoors, like look up, what color is the sky, look at the trees, touch the trees. It will literally calm you, and I have been amazed at just going outside a little bit. And all of us have a grassy spot probably somewhere, even if we're in apartments, there's probably one nearby to be outside, especially if your kids are indoors, to slip outside. I think that is it's the easiest, it's totally free, and it is incredibly good for your mind and your soul. So very practical. You can look up forest bathing if you really want to know where all that came from. Yes, I have loved it. So next pick I want to talk about. This is my little sister. She has 2 twins that are 10 weeks old. So she's just a little bit ahead of Sarah. 2 boys, first set. She sent me this picture yesterday. She said, I have a load of laundry to do. It is on her bed. I should show that to my mom. And she said, but I'm so tired. You know what? I just need to rest. And I thought, good for you, Rebecca. She was listening to what she needed. I love this picture because she's smiling and there's chaos around her. And I thought, isn't that what the Lord promises in all of his Proverbs and Psalms? Like, that is such a picture of that, like, I am content in the Lord and I am restful even though I got a lot going on. And to take a few minutes, I was just so proud of her for knowing to do that and not like, just gotta do. But also just that's, don't we want our souls to look like that and feel like that? Okay, and then this last one, you might think, oh, did that come from a wallpaper from your computer? No. This is a trail 10-15 minutes from this church. There are trails all over Atlanta. This is getting back to being outside. That was taken on my phone 2 days ago. So know that stepping into that, it is so calming. It is so calming. So whether you're laying on your bed and you just kind of drop your chores, or if you step outside, that is totally going to nurture your mind and your body. The last thing for, I'm going to call it self-care, and this came, I have to give Margo Bass credit for this. She said that self-care for her is serving. Like, she likes to take people meals. And so she was like, self-care is kind of like, I need to be able to serve or help someone. And that has gone a long way. So think about, what are your spiritual gifts? What do you enjoy doing? For me, is I love getting with unbelievers and talking about the Bible. So even through all these kids, I always had a little neighborhood Bible study going. But that's because that gave me life. That wasn't a burden. That was my form of self-care. Of, I got to get around girls and share the gospel. It's just kind of a driver. And so think about your gifts and think about what you enjoy to do. And service is self-care. Okay. Let me see if I missed any of my practicals. So let's talk about, I want us to talk in tables about some practical things, but then look at these two questions. Let me tell you where this one came from. I read a study that said the things that you did as a child or kind of as a high schooler, as a college student, really reflect like what you enjoy. And a lot of women can lose themselves when they become moms. And then they kind of just forget, like, what are they like? What were the hobbies that they were into? And this happened to me. And recently I've kind of rediscovered what I enjoy. And so this question comes from, I wouldn't wait years and years and years before integrating something back in that's really something that you love. My husband and I we've gotten into adventure racing. And I saw a documentary on Netflix of these people doing these races, multi-day races. And I was like, I want to do this. I don't know, maybe it was escapism in me. But I was like, I can't do this quarantine business. Let's go do that. It's outdoors. And I realized as a child, I loved playing at the creek. And so that's probably why I'm a big advocate for getting outside. And so think about if it was, you know, what did you enjoy as a kid? There's no reason that that can't be a part of your life. And so Sunday, along with it being my day off, I engage in something I enjoy. And that does kind of take two of, hey, you know, Brant, can you kind of take over for a little bit? And then we kind of flip roles. I do that for him on Saturday. He has Saturday morning, and then I kind of get Sunday. But that has just been a huge thing. I had not been on a bike in like years and years. And because of adventure racing, I got on a bike and I realized I really love biking. And, you know, you see men and you see people doing all this road cycling. Well, that will probably be something I'll do more of. But I thought, oh, I wish I had discovered this sooner. This is so life-giving. So that's where that first question comes from. When you dated your spouse, when I say with or without, what were the things y'all did that you enjoyed? This would fall under keeping your marriage healthy. If it was travel, then that should be on the top of the list, to travel together, if that's kind of your sticky or like something that y'all like together. My husband and I are active, obviously. So playing tennis or going and running together. We kind of quit doing dinner dates, like going to dinner, and we now get a sitter on Saturday mornings and we do day dates, what I call them. So we'll wake up like from 10 to 2, I'll have a sitter, and we will go and we only do that you know, we can't sustain that every Saturday. But that is more life-giving for us than doing dinner, is to go and be active together. So that's really fun to think about with your spouse, to sit down and say, what did we enjoy before we had kids? Let's make sure to not lose that. And then the second one, how does a data goal set or just be creative and have vision impact you? So take a few minutes, and then we can do a little Q&A. Take like 10 minutes. So I would love to do just a quick pop-up. This can be part of our Q&A. A pop-up of kind of like my mom's expert tips, a pop-up of practicals that help you kind of run a smooth household, maybe from these mamas that have done it for a while. I think it'd be fun to have some practical tips because, again, ultimately, if we can not be exhausted in our homes, that's going to feed into everything else. So I'd love to hear some practical tips from y'all for the room. I always just think I'd, for my kids to have a 14-day rotation, like 2 weeks worth of clothes, so to say. Or, you know, I mean, in the summer, though, their clothes get real scrappy. I don't buy new stuff in the summer. But kind of, well, once you get into uniforms, then it's easier to get minimalized because you just have play clothes. But I don't know. I always think, like, just a two-week. Is that what you mean? Like, how do you scale down? Oh, you can't do it while your kids are around. Oh, yeah. Well, it sounds like you're doing it right. I mean, I think that's like she picked the whole staff. So maybe when she's not looking, you're going to have to. Last, one more question and then we'll close. We have time. Yes, one more. I'm guilty of the being on the phone a lot, first of all. So before saying some of the things, like Hudson was like, Mama, you're always looking at your phone. That I think he said that a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. I've tried everything from, at one point I felt like I was looking at it a lot in the car. This was 5 years ago, and so I got a flip phone for a month to break the habit. I got a Garmin, I got a flashlight, I got an alarm clock, because everyone's like, well, I need my phone so I can, you know. So, yes. But now, right now, I do not use a lot of social media. Because I don't feel as creative, and I also don't feel like I'm very outward facing, because I have to have a lot of time. That's probably why that on Sunday, if my brain's distracted, then I'm not like focusing on like my own life or like what I need to be doing. So I feel like I'm not as creative. I'm not as imaginative. I don't have as many good ideas with my kids. So I took it away, not so much for the comparison thing, but because it was like, yeah, like it was a time waster, and I wasn't, it just left me scrambling. I was late. So I'll post a picture. I never go back though to see like who, or I don't know. I don't really go on Facebook. And, so that has helped a lot. In the morning, I try to have my Bible app or my Bible Gateway is the one I like, that verse of the day. I have that so that when that phone turns on, I look at the verse of the day first, because before scanning, or, you know, you automatically look at email, which is a hard habit to break. So I try to have a verse right there, or like Solid Joys, where I just like press play, listen to it in the dark. Like something, it's almost like that desperate attempt to not be infiltrated. And so in the car, sometimes when I get home, I'll leave my phone in the car. Just have it completely out of the house. And then I'll be like, you know what, I'll come back for it in an hour and just leave it in there, because it's just tempting. You know, your brain develops a tick. So to try to, it's the worst when you see it happen, when you're like, I think I'm checking my phone. Like how many times? And you realize your own addiction. So just leaving it in the car, then it's not lost. I know it's in there, and I'm just so much more present. So I hear more bad about social media than good. And I know that's a very opinionated statement, but I would hope, hopefully as we go into the future, that it will be more of like, oh, you're still doing social media? Don't we all know that's bad? Like, I'm hoping that will happen. Like, you know, like slowly smoking phased out, I'm hoping that it will be like, oh, don't you know that's bad for your brain? So we'll see. Yeah. I'm trying to think of anything else. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah. I think that's probably why, and I know some people aren't readers. I'm a reader, and I know podcasts are what they do. I just try to keep it limited to like what I need to look at my phone for. So I think that's probably, I've always been a little bit resistant to like online devotionals, a little, if it has any kind of ads, I don't know, just things that pull me in. So like podcasts that's putting me on something search. I don't know. I just want less on there. And then like at church, I try to bring my physical Bible. I can see people, they'll look up the scripture, but I'll see a text come through and they'll hit it. That's bad. I do look to see like what other people, and I'm like, maybe we should keep phones out of the service. But anytime the pastor's like, pull out your phone, I'm like, oh, everybody's going to start checking their email. Get it on the screen or get your physical Bible. That's for me to just keep that temptation like down of not having to look at it. Who do I talk to about that? What if you had a basket where you dropped your phone? yeah, I'd love to hear from others if you feel like you've gotten a handle on. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for each woman here. Thank you so much that you've gifted us each differently and uniquely, and that you've placed each of our children with us, and that is purposeful. Father, I pray that these women can go out and be a place of peace and shade to others, not just their family, but the people around them. But Lord, most of all, that strength and that peace would come from you. And Father, thank you that you promise it to us, that if we just walk in the Spirit, that it is a powerhouse of opportunity to be calm, to be anchored when we can't control our circumstances. Thank you so, so much for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that even now, if there's things that are on each woman's heart, that we would not hope in those circumstances changing, but that we would be hoping for them. But that most of all, that our hope is in you. And thank you that you've got us, and you promise that each thing in our life is purposeful, it's designed, and nothing is accident. And we love you, Father, and thank you for your word, and that we can pick it up and read it freely. In Jesus' name, amen.